Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you kneeling in our hearts, surrendering ourselves to your word, because your word is life to us, and because we need you in this time. And so remove anything in us that resists hearing from you. Clear the way. Help us to be quick to obey, quick to love you for all your generosity in speaking to us now. Send us your Holy Spirit. Help me in my weakness and lift up Jesus in this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Giovanni di Pietro di Barnadone. Was the Italian son of a successful silk merchant in medieval Italy. His father loved French culture, apparently, and even nicknamed his son Francesco, the Frenchman. Young Francis grew up wealthy, stylish, and charming. He loved parties and fine clothing. He spent money lavishly until, over time, he became disillusioned with it all. And then a turning point. One day he encountered some lepers in town, people afflicted with leprosy. His natural instinct, of course, was to respond with disgust and distance and fear. But this time he felt strangely drawn towards them. He embraced one of the lepers and kissed him. He later wrote of this experience, "The Lord himself led me among them, and when I left them, that which seemed bitter to me was turned into sweetness of soul and body." He was changed. Francis began giving away his possessions, living a life devoted to prayer and manual labor among the poorest of the poor and caring for lepers in the name of Christ. His father became furious that his wealth was being squandered by his son in this way. One day he dragged Francis before the authorities, demanding to be paid back. And there in front of the entire town, Francis did the unthinkable. He removed his fine clothes. He laid them at his father's feet, and he walked away naked. It was a public, humiliating, yet glad surrender of his status in his inheritance. He'd later come to be known as Saint Francis of Assisi, and he once wrote, "Every day Christ humbles himself as when he came from the royal throne into the Virgin's womb. Every day he comes to us in a humble form." According to Francis, it's through the leper and the outcast that Christ comes to us in humble form. According to Francis, living a life of radical service and voluntary renunciation was simply following in the steps of Christ. Because, you know, we worship a humble Christ. We find here in today's reading, Philippians 2, arguably the most powerful and beautiful descriptions of Christ's humility in all of Scripture. Scholars actually believe that these words originally might have been an early Christian hymn or maybe a poem lightly modified by the Apostle Paul. You can kind of hear the poetic structure and rhythm in those words. And the apostle includes it here to teach the Philippian Christians what their relationships, what our relationships ought to be like. If we indeed have encountered personally this transformative humility of Jesus. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And the verses that follow go on to describe the breathtaking humility of Jesus. And we're going to learn three things then about this humility. Three things: what it is, how we get it, and what it does. Humility, what it is, how we get it, and what it does. Quickly, we'll go through this. First, humility, what is it? In the preceding verses, you might remember if you were here a few weeks ago when we studied verses 3 and 4, Paul already wrote this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You see, pride elevates self. My needs, my recognition, my words, me. It's like in the old movie Beaches, way back, when one of the characters rambles on about themselves and then says, but enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? It's funny, but it gives words, doesn't it, to the way we actually sometimes live. I'm like that, aren't you? Pride elevates self. Humility demotes and decenters oneself in order to serve others. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's putting others first. It's emptying yourself of you. And then filling your mind and your heart with the needs and the interests and the concerns of those around you. In other words, humility and love always go hand in hand. Paul reminds us in verse 6 that before Jesus was born into the world, he was in very nature God, equal with God in power, in essence, and in glory. But he did not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Here Paul uses a word that means to seize or to grasp. Jesus didn't exploit his divine privilege for his own advantage or gain. He didn't grasp at it. He didn't use his godness to serve himself selfishly, but rather used it to serve others. Verse 7, he let it go. He made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself. This doesn't mean he removed his divine nature or that he ceased being God. Rather, it means that he emptied himself of his status. He emptied himself of recognition. He emptied himself of outward visible glory. He emptied himself of the spotlight of heaven that he had for all of eternity. All of that which he had a right to as the Son of God, he laid it all down when he entered our world and took on human flesh with all its limitations and weaknesses. Paul says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, Christ came as a servant. He told us himself in Mark 10:48 that he came not to be served, but to serve. And then Paul says, in love, he went even lower. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He sacrificed himself, embracing the humiliation of the crucifixion. He died the death that you and I should have died for our sins, suffering for our salvation. Do you hear the words that's used here to describe the humility of Jesus? He refused to grasp upward. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He died for us. Can you even see it in your mind's eye, this astonishing picture of the down, down, downward mobility of the Son of God? And remember, the whole reason why Paul is telling us this is so that the story of Christ's humility will also become the story of our relationships. And so, will you, like Jesus, dare to empty yourself of the need for credit, recognition, or applause? Browsing around this past week, I saw a brief video of a group of women sports journalists who were also friends, had gotten together for some kind of a celebration. Monica McNutt, Jemele Hill, Duncan, Maria Taylor, names you might know. And they were having a great time and then even began to dance and to hug each other. And one of the reasons was Maria was being celebrated as being the first Black woman to host the Super Bowl coverage. And as they were sort of giving her flowers and enjoying her great accomplishment, hooting and hollering, what occurred to me was they're all in the same line of work, and yet there was not an ounce of jealousy that you could detect. They were emptied of their own need in that moment, at least, for recognition and advancement. And they were so filled with the joy of someone else, their minds and their hearts filled with their friend, that all they could do was hug and dance. I want to be like that. Will you relinquish and empty yourselves of the need to sound smart or look competent? Will you empty yourself of the right to hit back when you're hurt and instead love your enemies? Will you this week put your roommate's needs and interests above your own? Will you be a servant even when it hurts, giving yourself to the needs of others? Will you empty yourself of the need always to be right? Will you die to the right to always win the argument? Will you empty yourself of bitterness and move toward the person that you're refusing to forgive? Will you, like Francis, like Jesus, spend your privilege, your education, your wealth, your authority, time, resources, opportunities, talents, training, spend those things not on yourselves and your advancement, but on others, your neighbors, lifting other people up, especially those most in need? Will you spend yourself on serving others? Will you spend even your financial resources on others with such generosity that you might find yourselves living
a notch lower in your living standards than your income-earning peers because you've given away so much and with so much joy. And will you remember the climax of the story that Paul tells us here, verse 9? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Which tells us that humility and humiliation is not the end of Jesus' story. And for those who humble themselves, neither will it be ours. Christ was exalted, and we will also be exalted with him. But what this tells us is to humble yourself is indeed a place of glory. We do not believe this because it's so different from the way the world operates and the message of the world around us. In Christ's kingdom, lowliness is blessedness. Blessed is the poor in spirit, Jesus began his Beatitudes with. Humility is what brings us to the ultimate seat of honor. Kneeling is what brings us into the presence of the grace of God. The way up is always down. Friends, do we know that the mark of true Christianity, of true Christ-likeness, is humility? Emptying ourselves in the service of others. You want to be great? Learn the secret of Christ-like humility, because a life of service and sacrifice is exaltation. You know why? Because there's nothing greater than to be like Jesus. Humility, what it is, but how do you get it? Secondly, how do you get this humility? How do you grow in it? It's important to notice that Paul tells us that Jesus is the ultimate source of humility. That's why he's telling the source of Jesus. He's not just our example. He's actually the spiritual power source for us. In verse 5 at the top, it could also be translated or rendered, have this mindset which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're in Christ, you already have this life of humility operating within you as the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Again, Christ is not just your example to chase after, but he is your spiritual power making you more like himself. But what do we need to do? How do we grow in this? You know, friends, you got to work at it. The second half of verse 12 tells us this: continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a command to earn your salvation. The whole story of the Christian faith is that life and salvation is by grace. It's a free gift that we can't earn it, merit it, but it is only received by faith, by a humble thank you, as we receive from Christ what we could not work for ourselves. Paul doesn't here say work for, he says work out. In other words, This is talking about bringing something to completion or fruition, exercising the significance of your salvation, bearing the fruit of your salvation, exerting yourself in faith and obedience, not to get God to save you, but because he has saved you, not to get God to love you, but because he has already loved you. And this is true of everything in the Christian life. As we grow in faith and in love and in hope, it requires exertion, spiritual discipline, working. And here Paul is applying it most specifically to the need to grow in humility. Friends, spiritual growth doesn't happen just automatically. Sometimes I really think we believe, if you have been journeying as a Christian for a long time, that if you just sort of like sit around, you're just going to magically become less arrogant, you know, or just that you're almost just going to grow out of the habit of selfishness, or your words are just going to become more gentle, or your temper is just magically going to just fade. It takes work to be like Jesus. Work out your salvation. We're watching the Olympics in my home. I don't know about you. And the Apostle Paul actually takes the imagery of Olympic Games, specifically the marathon run, and he uses that as a metaphor for what growing spiritually, growing in Christ-likeness is like. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There's a strict training element to the way in which God calls us to grow. Well, like how? Well, coming to worship on a regular basis is part of it. Joining a neighborhood group, a mom's group, and being in community and relationships as a regular routine is part of it. There you'll find relationships of encouragement, where God becomes the actual mouthpiece, or he uses people as his mouthpiece, speaking words of promise and encouragement and hope and faith to you. Some of you have experienced that in your small groups. Join one if you haven't yet. There you also find relationships of accountability, people that will in love tell you when you're going astray, loving you, bringing you back, or at least I hope this happens. It should, calling you out on your sin and selfishness, exposing darkness in your life that maybe you are blind to. But it also includes what Paul calls in verse 16, holding firmly to the word of life. It means making sure that we are soaking in the story of Scripture. In other words, how do you grow in humility? It takes rehearsing and retelling this story of Christ, this Christ of downward mobility. You need to read it in Scripture and let this be the defining story of your lives if you're ever going to grow in this sort of way. Because again, the script of the world will keep on narrating to your soul and mind that the way to go up is up. And the way to win is to punch. And the way to get ahead is to pull other people back. And the way to rise up is to tear others down. And unless you have another script, another narrative, another story that overwrites those lies and myths, you can't bear the fruit of humility and faith. Put more positively, you need to keep on reading and rereading into your hearts this story. who though in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be exploited and used to it as his own advantage, but rather he emptied himself, made himself nothing, took the posture of a servant in human likeness, made himself obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And then God, seeing this obedience, exalted him from the grave into the heavens at the throne, at the right hand of the Father, giving him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you tell yourself that again and again and again, and you maybe start to believe. Humility, lowliness, emptying yourself, service, losing, hurting, sacrificing. That is beautiful. That is winning. That is glory. That is exalted. That is success. That is a name. And you work at it and work at it and grill yourself in strict training, as it were, to train your heart to believe what at first feels unbelievable. And you place yourself in a community, as I hope our church continues to grow to be, a community that celebrates and rewards acts and expressions of humility. Will you encourage somebody this week for visible fruit of sacrifice, self-renunciation, and service that you see that maybe they don't know that you've noticed? Positive reinforcement, right? People talk about that in parenting and in the world of teaching and dog training even. We need positive reinforcements when it comes to growth and humility as a community. And as we do so, we need to trust that even as we work and continue to work out our salvation and work out the fruits of humility, we need to trust that God is at work in us. Because you see, the rest of the verse actually says this, verse 13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So again, it's not just for you to conjure up on your own the humility of Christ. God must do that. God is doing that. I want you to know God is working in your life. If you dare to say today, I can't do this humility thing on my own, God is already working in you. If you're even saying, how do I grow in this? I want to grow in this. God is at work in you already. The Holy Spirit is doing a supernatural work. God must create it in us, and he does. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so it's a cooperative work, spiritual growth, us doing our part and God undergirding it with his sovereign power, which is just encouraging, makes all the difference in the world to know that God is working and that in the end of the day, it's not up to me. That's good news, that it doesn't all depend upon me. All right, thirdly and lastly, we'll finish up with this, humility. What does it do? It makes us shine. I want to draw our attention in closing to the second half of verse 15, when Paul says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And what he's doing here is he's painting again another picture describing a warped and crooked generation. That language comes from Deuteronomy 32. And he's saying that as you bear fruit, as you bear the humility of Christ, you will be bright lights in the midst of darkness. You will stand out that others would see the very light of Christ shining in you, so that people will see in your life the story of the downward movement of Christ in your own acts of self-humbling. Friends, you're meant to be different. What is it that the world around you, your classmates, your coworkers, the people on your block, the people in your hallways, what do they most see in you? It's humility that's the truest mark of Christ. Humility that gives room for Christ-like love. You see, because in Christ's kingdom, power is defined by the cross, not a sword. And it's wielded by death, not by violence. God is calling us to bring about a revolution of humility. Something that stands out as perhaps weak and perhaps ineffective, but bears witness to the truth of a God who came down. Humility is not celebrated or prized, especially in this day of darkness, despair, cacophony, and resentment. But it's the only way forward. And it's the only way of Christ. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. What do you think is the greatest, most recognizable witness to Christ that you could put forth in your life? Maybe you think it's some dazzling response to a friend's question. Maybe you think it's some heroic deed. Maybe it's some project at work that you think will surely begin to change the world. Those things might be good and well and righteous. But I want to tell you, one of the best ways in which you can shine the light of Christ is in your flesh and in your life. Telling the story of a Savior who was crucified. Of a Savior who didn't live with a firm grip on his privilege. Who emptied himself. Who laid it all down. Who sacrificed his life. Who loved as a servant. Who died and who rose again. So put on the humility of Christ and persevere in this work until the day of Christ. When the apostle says, when it'll be shown that our sacrifice and service was worth it. Because one day we're going to see what winning truly is. One day we're going to see what exaltedness really looks like. One day we'll really have proven before our eyes the glory, the exaltedness of humility. Soon we will. The Bible's already given us a glimpse. Will you believe it? Let's pray. We ask that you would come and tune our hearts to this song. Tune our hearts to this story. And help us believe these things are true. And make our relationships, our priorities, our lives more like you, Jesus, in this way. Give us grace to work out this salvation. Trusting and believing that it is you working in us. And make our lives bright and radiant, bearing witness to the light of our humbled Christ. Oh Lord, come near. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together and let's sing.